Book of Ruth, if you would, please. Ruth is a packed book. Originally thought that we may finish the series in 3 or 4, maybe 5 messages. We may finish it by next year at this time. Not really. It won't be quite that bad. But it is such a precious book. Really, I think the book could be summed up in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. And what a beautiful verse this is. Boaz is speaking to Ruth, a Jewish man speaking to a Gentile dog, as the Jews would refer to them. And we're going to see by the end of the night, the Moabites were the dog of dogs, if you will. I mean, they were bad. But he says to them, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Wow. What a powerful verse. What a verse that should scream to you of the grace of God. The grace of God. The book of Ruth gleams like a beautiful pearl, one author says, against a jet black background. Against this background of national irresponsibility and weak character, Ruth, a Moabitess, and Boaz, a Hebrew landowner, shown as bright examples of purity, faith, and responsible living. The Ruth narrative provided a gratifying reminder that even in the darkest times, God was at work in the hearts of His faithful remnant. Another author has said, "Behind our lives there is a guiding hand which causes even insignificant things to be fraught with mighty issues." Another says, "The implication throughout is that God is watching over His people, and that He brings to pass what is good." The book is a book about God. He rules over all and brings blessings to those who trust in Him. The book of Ruth. We find this setting in the time that the judges ruled. Chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us. We've just finished a series on the book of Judges, so I don't need to remind you that it was a debauched time in Israel's history. It was just rampant with idolatry and immorality, illogical thinking, and on it goes. And yet, from the pages of those dark days in Israel, we have perhaps one of the greatest stories of God's grace and of His love portrayed out in the most unlikely of circumstances. And what a precious story this is. And tonight, I'd like for us, and I hope we don't bore you with this, but I think it's really important to look at some background of the book of Ruth. Because it sets the stage for what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, months, or whatever the Lord ends up doing for us. And so let's look at really facts about the book in general, and then we'll see, number two, some facts about Moab. Because I think you can fully understand how much of this story is rooted in what Moab was and how Ruth should have never been there in the situation. But let's look at some facts about the book. The book is commonly, by Jewish tradition, credited to Samuel as the writer. We don't know that that's the fact, but that's what the Jewish tradition says. Many believe that it was to authenticate David's rule. Maybe was written there as David was anointed, making again Samuel the most logical writer. But we don't know for sure that he was the writer of it. It has a genealogy which leads to Jesus Christ, as you well know, through David, that throne. And some believe this was the primary purpose of the book. Certainly it was a purpose, and if you wrap in there the redemptive plan of God and all of that, then yeah, you could say that was the primary purpose of it. It's set, as we've already said, in the time of the book of Judges. Again, a very dark time in Israel's history. There's some significant names and places that take place in the book of Ruth. Of course, the three main characters as the story really unfolds is Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Those three people. But Bethlehem is mentioned repeatedly. They're from the city of Bethlehem. And of course, that means house of bread. And it's kind of ironic that they leave the house of bread, headed to Moab, that God calls his washpot, because of famine's in the land. And the house of bread is not producing the bread. Elimelech's name means my God is king. It doesn't appear that Elimelech believed that. His name said so, but it doesn't believe that he believed that. Naomi means my delight. We know by the story, and we'll get into this a little bit later on, that when she comes back, she tells the people, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. That word meaning bitter, because the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. You've probably heard this before in stories about the book of Ruth. Melion and Chilion, the name Sick and Pining. Why anybody would name their kids that, I'm not sure. But my parents named me Willard, and I can't figure out why they did that either. So parents do cruel things like that to people. Worst part is that was my dad's name, and he didn't like it either, and he gave it to me. So, and then he told me that he didn't like it. Ruth means friendship. She certainly exhibited that. Boaz calls her a virtuous woman. When you study what the word, the Bible definition of a virtuous woman, that is high praise for her. Boaz's technical name means fleetness, but some have suggested that it means in him is strength. He certainly is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as the kinsman redeemer, redeeming Ruth. Only two women in the Bible have books named after them. Ruth, a Gentile who married a Jew, and Esther, a Jew who married a Gentile. There were three requirements of the kinsman redeemer, and this is important as we flow through the book. This is the central part of the story, that he is Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. He needed to be the closest living relative of that person, and we find in this story that Boaz, though it appears he is in love with Ruth, admires her, says to her, I'm not the nearest kin. There's someone else, and that's the nearest kin. They need to have financial ability to be able to redeem them, and then they had to be a willingness. There was a provision in God's law for them to turn that down. There was a ceremony that went, and you were marked as the person who didn't want to do that, but it could be rejected, and this particular person in this story does reject that, and he gives a reason for that. We'll get into that just a little bit later on. The law that surrounded this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, how God felt about raising up seed, but the idea of this predated the law. We find it in the book of Genesis, and God punishing someone for not fulfilling his responsibility, and so forth. So this was something that was very common in this day. It was not just a commandment in God's law. It predated the law that God gave to the children of Israel. The book of Ruth is read each year at the Feast of First Fruits and Pentecost. Now, those two feasts are connected together, and it's really neat. How? Now, I want us to take just a few minutes to do this. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. We will come back to this feast later on in the month, because we're going to center a Sunday night message, the Sunday night before Thanksgiving, around the principle of Thanksgiving that the Israelites practice, and give you a little bit of history of where we originated with Thanksgiving. It's very much a biblical concept. But for now, let's look at chapter 23 and verse 9. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the Lord. You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to accept for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So this was what was commonly known as the Feast of First Fruits. Whenever you get your harvest, you're to bring an offering unto the Lord. The Feast of First Fruits also set the clock ticking on the Feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days later. And we find that in verse 15, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall be numbered 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." He talks about that. In the midst of talking about these two feasts, look with me at verse 22. "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." In the midst of these feasts, God is telling them, at your harvest time, you're to leave some things and the poor people can come along. By the way, poor people had to work for it. Okay? They still had to go get it off the ground. They had to beat it out and so forth and so on. But it was provided for them. That is the reason that Ruth originally goes to the field of Boaz. And she works very hard at gathering the barley harvest and so forth. So this is very deeply connected. As a result of that, the Jews later added the reading of the book of Ruth at this feast in celebration of the fact that it took place there and it was a memorial really to Ruth's diligence in her working and so forth. So just a little fact that I think is neat. We'll look at that a little bit more in detail when we get to the Thanksgiving and how God very clearly tells us at harvest time we're to offer thanksgiving to Him for the abundance that He's given us, which is exactly the reason that our original Thanksgiving was established in America. All right, we'll get to some of that later, just wetting your whistle a little bit with that. The Jews commonly call this feast today the Feast of Shavuot. And it was both the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and we can see in the book of Ruth how those things were used there. But number two, let's look at some facts about Moab. And some of these verses we'll read, others we will not. There's a lot of verses here today. Moab is talked about a lot in the Word of God. It is really amazing how intertwined they are with Israel, both as enemies and surprising at times as allies. You'll be surprised, I believe, at who they were allies with and at what times that took place for them. The Bible tells us that Moab was an outcast people. And we'll take a few minutes to do this. Deuteronomy chapter 23, and we'll do some turning tonight if you can bear with me. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 6. "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter unto the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. Because they hired against thee Balaam." Remember that story? "The son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all thy days forever." Okay? And when you put some things together with the book of Ruth, you figure out David the king was not 10 generations removed from Ruth the Moabitess. The grace of God keeps entering this picture over and over and over again. We can see that. And so they were an outcast people. Psalms chapter 60 and verse 8 and Psalms 108 and verse 9, both places calls Moabites God's wash pot. Not watch pot, as Dale says. Wash pot. Okay. Dale was messing with me today before the service. Moab was a district east of the Dead Sea. Numbers 22 and verse 1 tells us this. They dwelled in the mountains there where today would be Jordan, that particular area. They were descendants of Lot. You remember the horrible story that took place of Lot and his two daughters there in that cave. And both the children of Ammon and the children of Moab came out of that incestual relationship in Genesis 19 and verse 37. Their language was almost the same as the Hebrews. Very, very similar. And God told Israel, because they were descendants of Lot, God told Israel not to take their land in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 9. He said to them, don't take that land. I've given it to them. And so Israel was not to try to possess it. Now, if you'll remember the conflict that happened a little bit later in the book of Judges, and he talks about, hey, we didn't try to take your land. We were just going to pass through and you were unkind to us. That's the reason God said to them, one of the reasons, you're not to let them into the congregation for 10 generations because they didn't even let you have water. They wouldn't even be kind to you in those days. Their deity was Chemosh. He was propitiated by human sacrifice. That's the way he was appeased, if you will. We don't have a lot of information about him. He is he, it, she, whatever it is, mixed in with a lot of the other gods, but we do have some connections there that I'd like to look at for just a moment. Look at Numbers chapter 21 and verse 29. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 29. God says, woe to thee, Moab, thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. He hath given his sons that escaped and his daughters into captivity into Shion, king of the Amorites. Look at Numbers chapter 25 and verse 20, verse 3. We'll be back to this passage in just a moment. Verse 3, at Numbers 25 and verse 3. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, one of the Baal gods. Beelzebub was also connected to this god. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man that were joined unto Baal Peor. If you'll look at the beginning of that chapter, you'll find out that this was a connection with Moab. Unfortunately, in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 7 and verse 33, Solomon introduced the worship of Chemosh into the city of Jerusalem. The debauched, horrid practice, not only of child sacrifice, but rampant immorality was associated with this. Horrible things. God warned Solomon, when you marry these ladies, they will turn your heart away. And Solomon didn't listen. And they did indeed turn their heart away from God. Numbers chapter 22 tells us that they were connected to Balaam. They tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel when Israel came up. And as hard as Balaam tried, and as much money as he wanted to make off of the deal, God wouldn't let him curse them. We know from other passages of Scripture in the New Testament that Balaam clearly was after the money. That's what he wanted. But God did not let him curse them. But Numbers 25, I hope you're still there, and verse 1 tells us, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and they did eat and bowed down to their gods. We don't know for sure if Israelites at this time offered child sacrifices, but it's possible. God's anger was clearly kindled against them. You say, well, how do we know that Balaam's influence caused them to commit this? Well, let's look at a couple of other passages of Scripture, if you will. Look at chapter 31 of Numbers. In verse 16. Again, he's talking about Moab. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us the same thing. Balaam was the one, when he couldn't curse them, he told them, well, I'll tell you what you can do. Let's seduce them in immorality and idol worship, and it'll influence them greatly. And it worked. It did very much influence them. This was the people of Moab. Moses died in the land of Moab. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 34 verses 1 and 5 and 6 tells us that God told him to go into the country of Moab and to climb Mount Nebo, look into the promised land, but he couldn't go. And the Bible says that he died there and was buried there, though no man knows where his sepulcher is unto this day. They were a nation before the Exodus journey and were known as fierce fighters. Now, we have a number of passages of Scripture that tell us that. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 15, when Israel has a victory, they talk about the mighty men of Moab shaking when they hear about Israel's victories. Twice in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 20 and 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 22, one of David's mighty men slay lion-like men, the Bible says of them, of Moab. And these were fierce warriors that came out of the country of Moab. They were the enemies of Israel. The Bible calls them that on a number of occasions. Judges chapter 3 and verse 28, he calls them the enemies of God. In Judges 3, 12 through 30, Eglon was one of their kings and was over Israel until Ehud killed him. Remember that story where he stuck the knife in him and so forth? He was a Moabite. Saul fought with them in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 47. David fought with them in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 2. And there were other battles listed against the people of Moab in 2 Kings 3 and Zephaniah chapter 2 talks about those. This was a surprising one. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter number 22. In verse 3. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while David was in the hold. So David's parents were housed in Moab. I wonder why. Might be that those parents' grandmother was a Moabitess. When you look back, Ruth, so it's pretty amazing how that plays out. And then, of course, 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us that Solomon loved their women. And it led to the idol worship that took place there. The book really, though, is about redemption. Redemption is a romance, one author says, a love story which began with God loving the world. And certainly, Ruth is that. I know it's about 10 after 8, but I'd like for us to do something maybe a little unusual tonight as we close this part of the message. I'd like for us to read the book of Ruth together. Okay? And I know it'll take us a few minutes to do that, but just to set the stage of this book, and then next week we'll dive in and get some specifics from it. But allow, if you will, your mind to think of all this background material. How the Moabite people were the enemies of God. How they were a wicked, ruthless people. Fraught with idolatry and immorality. And standing beside that is Ruth, who repeatedly in the story, God says, a Moabitess. A Moabitess. A Moabitess. He keeps reminding people of that. Is called a virtuous woman. And you think, what she came out of? I mean, the description of the people of Moab, their very beginning was a horrid beginning. And as they played along, it was just a mess. But God's grace just jumps off of the pages. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Malon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came unto the country of Moab and continued there. By the way, it's an interesting study when you look at the word sojourn, continue, and dwell in this passage of Scripture. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Malon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back. This is the saddest verse, not only in this book, but perhaps one of the saddest in all the Word of God. Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Naomi, how could you say that? Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. It came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. Really? Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess, you see how God keeps reminding us of that? He could have just said Ruth, but He keeps reminding us. Said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, you know those Christian coincidences, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel. They didn't give her name, but they did give where she was from. The Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto thy one of thy handmaids. She understood her position. Boaz said unto her, At mealtime, come thou thither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. Whoa, 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 whoa. You're eating with a Gentile? We'll get to that later too. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. She just ate a little bit and gave the rest to her mother-in-law, we find later. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. By the way, she had no idea who Boaz was. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen, or one that hath the right to redeem. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest. You see those two there that coordinated those two feasts and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi her mother-in-law said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that that may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee. Put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, and make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou saidest unto me I will do. This must have been a difficult thing to do, I would think. Most of you young ladies can envision that. She went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She was basically saying, I'd like for you to marry me. There's Bible proof, ladies, that you can ask a guy to marry. I'm just saying, all right. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Now remember, he's already praised her amazingly. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down unto the morning. She lay at his feet until morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And then she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not rest until he have finished the thing this day." Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by unto him, and he said, "Ho, such a one! Hey, come on over here and sit down. Turn aside to sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth the parcel of land which was our brother's Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, 'Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee.'" And he said, "I will redeem it." I think Boaz intentionally left something out. Just my opinion, but anyway. Then Boaz said, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself," don't miss these words, "lest I mar my own inheritance." Do you know what he just gave up? Do you think his inheritance would have been marred? Do you know how many families in Israel long to be in the line of the Messiah? "Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. "For to condemn all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor," and that was a testimony in Israel. "Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, 'Buy it for thee,' so he drew off his shoe. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, 'Your witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Melion's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Melion, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day.'" And all the people, this is a beautiful verse, "and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem.'" You ever recognize Bethlehem Ephratah and what it might be famous for later on in the book of Micah? "And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah." Remember who Tamar was? She was played the harlot with her, you know. By the way, this story is so rich, it's not even... You're going to find that the old harlot from the book of Joshua ends up in this same story as well. Rahab, we're going to find that in Matthew chapter 1, is right here. Well, we'll wait on that. "Which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." She had plenty of time to have a son before, by the way. They were in that country 10 years. The Lord opened that womb. "The woman said unto Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel.'" That's an understatement. "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him." Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. The women of her neighbors gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. "He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Abinadad, and Abinadad begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. What a rich, rich, rich story. Loaded with Bible prophecy, loaded with the grace of God. And there's so many things that you go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you can't do that. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you can't." God's grace just keeps flowing into this picture. flowing into this picture. And if you can't tell, I'm a little excited about preaching about it. Right? We're going to have fun over the next few weeks. And I think a perfect story leading up to Christmas. A perfect story leading up to Christmas. So we'll have fun over the next few weeks as we look at it. Father, thank you for the redemptive story that we find in the book of Ruth. Lord, I am a Gentile without the grace of God, being able to be grafted into that precious tree. I'd not be here tonight. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for demonstrating your grace to us. May this book burn in our hearts as we study it over the next few weeks. May we get excited about what you're teaching us. And how, Lord, all through the process, no matter what our past is, God's grace can redeem us for the future. And we're grateful for it. We love you. Thank you so much for giving us these stories. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.